For illustrations this week, I'm finding myself ending up more and more in blogs, as you might imagine, just to tap into what people are saying and searching for illustrations on walking in Christ. This is the last and final message on our series. Our theme this year, Walk in Christ, or as you can see here, Carol Walsh got a poster together for us. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2:6. Came across this blog. It was quoting an article from the USA Today about today's Christians. And among them, about 65% of Christians can be described as either mushy Christians or Christians in name only. Most are just indifferent. The more precisely you try to measure their Christianity, the fewer you find committed to the faith. Now, I don't like to always give negative illustrations. I really don't. Sometimes I'm sure you don't like to always hear negative illustrations, but sometimes we are faced with the reality of these negative illustrations. The article goes on to say that the key findings were 65% of Christians rarely or never pray with others, and 38% almost never pray by themselves. 65% rarely or never attend worship services. 67% don't read the Bible. So the comment at the very end was that many are even unsure that Jesus is the only path to heaven. Half say yes, half say no. If this is even partially true, we're in trouble. And I would just make one connection here. This last comment, it should be as no surprise. If believers aren't in the Word, if believers aren't in prayer, of course they're going to tend to eventually digress to where they would say, well, we're not sure that Jesus is the only way. Last statement says, we have dumbed down what it means to be a part of the church so much that it means almost nothing, even to people who already say that they are part of the church. And so it appears that in many instances, a Christian walk is not very Christian at all. And that's really the impetus for this entire series, to walk in Christ, that we would be committed, that this church, the believers of this church, would love the Lord, know His Word, and have the commitment to walk in Christ. That's our stand. That's our calling. And so we find ourselves here once again in this last and final series. Now quickly, it began with the doctrinal basis for walking in Christ. As you look at this verse, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And you look at it in its context. How did you receive Christ? Well, you heard Christ. These Colossians heard Christ from Paul, who taught that Christ was the Son of God, God the Son, who became a man, who died on the cross for the sins of mankind, and that if you place your faith in Him, and Him alone, not in your works, or partially in your works, but fully in Him, you will have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's doctrinally based, based on the truth, based on Scripture. But in that same way then, begin to walk in Christ. You don't walk in a way that's really self-styled or tailored to whatever you want. We started on the doctrinal basis of who Christ is and our Savior, and we continue to walk in Him on that same basis. We took a look at the demonstration of walking in Christ by the example of Enoch. Very interesting. Why did Enoch walk so close with God? That he pleased God so much that God took him on because he enjoyed him. That's what it says in Hebrews, that he had this testimony that he pleased God. But why did he walk so close? And we said it's because of the two divine revelations that Enoch received that there was judgment. Now, why would judgment make you walk close with the Lord? Because you understand who the Lord is. He's holy. He's righteous. And any violation of that invokes his wrath. He is also loving and compassionate, but he is also righteous. And that righteousness, when violated, evokes his response of wrath and judgment. And that brought Enoch closer to him, and it ought to bring us closer to the Lord as well. And this final part, we've been describing the walk of Christ. And we took a look at many of the phrases in Scripture coupled with the word walk and what it meant, what the adjectives were. And I'm not going to read that today because I want to make sure that I get this done. I'm not going to include it in my notes because I don't have the room, but it's in my notes in previous times. If you're interested in it, I'll get that for you. But this is a breakdown of some of the most important ones. And here they are. These distinctions of walking in Christ. We've covered some of them, and we're going to cover all of them. We talked about, first of all, Scripture talks about a walk with God. It's relational with Him. And I know that I've preached hard. What I mean by that is I know that this wasn't your fuzzy, loving sermons that you heard. You heard about the truth, and you've heard about righteousness and holiness and a walk that's not selfish, a walk that doesn't pretend to be Christian, a walk that's self-styled, but a walk that follows the Bible, that follows God, that pleases God. But I don't want us to miss that this number one, that it's relational with God. We are to have intimate communion with the Lord. It is through Jesus Christ. And it is through our maintaining our holy walk with God. But it is, we have that relationship just like Enoch walked with God. The believer can walk with God. Secondly, we said that a distinction of walking in Christ is walking in His Word. Walking in His commandments is one of the phrases. His statutes is another one. In other words, He does instruct us how to walk in Him. So when the world sees Christians and their walk, they don't scratch their head and say, "What is that?" Or, "I don't need to be like that. In fact, I'm better than that." It is revealed in His Word the kind of walk that we ought to have. Paul instructed the people that he wrote to how to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, that pleases Him. Our motive should be pleasing Him, not pleasing us. Thirdly, it must include restraining the flesh. It's not a fleshly walk. It's not a walk that walks like the world walks. It's one that restrains the flesh. And how do you do that? Not in your own strength, but through the Holy Spirit. It relies upon the Holy Spirit. Your walk must rely upon the Holy Spirit. We have been told in Scripture, the word walk is united with the Holy Spirit. It says, if we live in the Spirit or by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you know Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer and the Holy Spirit is in you, then you must walk by Him. And it says that when you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Struggling with that? Don't we all? But how do you have victory over the flesh? Well, one of the reasons, the Scripture says, is by committing yourself and yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And then we began to look at what this walk really looks like. What are the reflections of this walk? Well, we talked last week that it reflects a walk of truth. We're going to talk this week about it reflects a walk of integrity. Again, these are scriptural phrases of the word walk. It reflects a walk of faith. It reflects a walk of good works. It reflects a walk of humility. It reflects a walk of love. and it ultimately reflects a Christ-like walk. We'll finish up on these, but before we do, let's just have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to walk. We know that there is a struggle within, and we know that we need to walk by the Spirit to overcome that struggle. We know that we need to walk in such a way, not that we feel is the right way, but that which has been given to us in the Scriptures. A way that pleases you in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, Lord, in this final time, would you minister, as you only do, to our hearts from the Word of God this morning. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, quickly, just want to review this reflection of a walk of truth. What did we say about that? Well, we talked about this walk in truth. First John talks about that, walking in the light, as he is in the light, walking in the truth. And you know, you think about culture today, and I talk a lot about culture. Well, there's a lot to observe. There's a lot to observe about the culture, and we really ought to be looking at Scripture and making sure that the two are, well, let's say the culture is measured by the Bible. Let's say that. They're compared. The two are compared, but culture is measured by the Bible. And we find out in there that we have to walk in the truth. Not what we think is the truth, personally, or what the world suggests could be the truth, but what the Scriptures say, the truth about God's morality, God's values, and God's judgments. Those are the only ones that matter. In this day and age, it doesn't do any good to get together and have a whole bunch of people get together and let's come up with our own morals. You will not come up with any lasting ones. Every 10 years, they are overturned, or the values, or the judgments. So a walk in Christ reflects a walk in the truth, not a walk in our culture. And I'm not saying that we aren't here and in the world, but I am saying we are not to be of the world. And I'm not saying that we're not in culture in the sense that we don't rub shoulders. We do. But I don't think they're looking for the cool factor, as we read last week. If anything, they're looking for something of substance. Well, there is only one substance, and that is truth. It's a walk of truth. But let's move on now. A walk in Christ reflects a walk of integrity. I'd like you to turn quickly with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6. And I'll be reading a number of verses, and many of these will have the word walk in it, and it'll have this description. It says in Proverbs 28, 6, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich." So Scriptures tell us that integrity is more important than anything. Even if in order to get rich, you have to compromise that integrity, it's better to be poor and have that integrity. Now, we probably all know what the word integrity means, but this particular word here, it means complete uprightness. It depicts a wholehearted commitment. You see, you can know what's right, and that's not integrity. It's when you do it, when you're committed to it. It's a wholehearted commitment. David said in Psalm 26, watch this, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." That's integrity. Trusting in the Lord, committed to what is right, will not compromise, will not waver. That's what walking in Christ is. It's a walk of integrity. Now, what does a walk of integrity do? Well, the first thing it does is it blesses you and it blesses your family. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." You see, we're not just talking terms here. This isn't just academics. This is practical. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is the walk. And so when you are a person of integrity, a believer of integrity, it does bless you and it blesses those around you. They see your integrity and they want to model it. Everybody gets convicted by someone who walks in integrity, and that's a good thing. And for believers, when we see that, we see somebody walking in integrity, it ought to encourage us. Imagine if the ones being encouraged are the little ones in your family. Lying in our household is not permitted. My father will not lie. Or any other idea that you may have from the scriptures as far as integrity goes. But one other thing that I'd like to mention about this idea of walking in integrity, and again, it's a complete uprightness, it's a committedness, it's unwavering. It will keep you safe. There's a blessing to this. You know, when you preach about how we ought to live, it should not be about we're doing it for our own purposes here. You know, we want to be the ones to benefit. But you can't help it if there is a benefit, and the scriptures talk about it, and we want to talk about it. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Walking in integrity is the walk that we should have, and there's something about that integrity that we have safety and security from the Lord. Here's another one. He who walks in integrity walks securely. That's a reason to walk in integrity. But he who perverts his ways will be found out. The idea here is that we're secure when we walk in integrity, not only because the Lord protects His children, but because they walk in His principles, which are wise, because God knows all things. And those principles protect us from falling into pitfalls and temptations and hidden things that we don't know about. When you walk in integrity, it keeps you safe from all of those things. So, as it says, he who stores up sound wisdom for the righteous, in other words, we get the principles from God, from His word and truth and wisdom. How should I live? We're just young. We're a young family. This is how you should live. These are the principles, and these are the principles that will shield your family as you walk in Christ and you walk in integrity. But it also reflects a walk of faith. And some of these things are quite basic. I know we've all heard them, but that's okay. You know, there's a lot of basic things, like we should read our Bible and we should pray. And yet this survey is saying 65% of all Christians hardly do. So, you know, sometimes we need to go back to the basics. But a walk in Christ reflects a walk of faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And I want to say something here. This really has been a helpful principle to me down through the years in my Christian life. This very verse right here. Sometimes you wonder how you should live. Sometimes you're, you know, held back by things that are going around, difficulties, or sometimes you feel inadequate, weaknesses. You just can't do what you're asked to do. It says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith, after hearing the gospel. How do you walk in Him? By faith. If He tells you that His strength is perfected in your weakness, walk out on that. Trust that. Walk in faith. When you feel like there's an insurmountable obstacle there, you just can't do it, but He tells you to walk. How do you do it? You just step out and walk by faith. Just the same faith that you accepted Christ with is the same faith that you use in the rest of your Christian life. This has been such a help to me. You know, when you come to Christ and you place your faith in Christ, which is salvation, it's not works, it's faith alone in Christ alone. But when you do that, your faith does not end. Your faith grows. And that faith is what's going to lead you in your sanctification and your growth. One of the things that it does is your faith enables you to walk the Christian life because you're firmly planted on His provisions. He has provided everything to walk the Christian life. 2 Peter 1:3, very familiar verse to this church, and I'm glad. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called you, called us by His own glory and excellence. So He has provided everything. But there's a missing ingredient. You walking out in faith and doing it. Oh, I know it. But do you apply it? Do you apprehend it? It's this verse here that says, as you've received Christ as Lord, so walk in Him. Continue to do it and place your faith. And as I said, it has helped me through the years very, very much. Here's a number of things that our faith, a walk in faith, will help us. Number one, the believer needs to know that God is causing all things in your life, a believer, to work together for good. All the bad things are being brought together in His great plan, and He's causing it to work out in the end for His glory and your good. Romans 8:28. And we know, and that word there for know is we perceive. By knowing who God is, by knowing and seeing what He says He will do in the Scriptures, we perceive that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. But you need faith. I mean, because sometimes we say, man, I believe it, but I have a hard time seeing it. When you're not walking by sight, you're walking by faith. How about when you go through trials? That's something that you need to walk by faith. You need to see that we're going to persevere through these trials, that God is going to bring us through these trials. They're called strange trials, but they shouldn't be. And as it says in 1 Peter, you know, not to see this as something that's strange. It tells us in James that the man who perseveres under trial will receive the crown of life. That's by faith. You have to take that by faith. And you know what? If you know those Christians that aren't reading the Bible and they aren't praying, they're not hearing and being encouraged and influenced that this is the way of the Christian life and this is how you get over these trials. And so they're doing these trials in their flesh if they're believers at all. And of course, at some point then you begin to say, well, I don't see God working in my life. Well, you're not putting God into your life. You're not letting God work in your life. The Scriptures tell us that we have overcome the world through faith. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So there's got to be a walk of faith to overcome the world. And perhaps the final blessing is to know unreservedly that when you die as a believer, you are going to be in the presence of the Lord. Now that's by faith, but it's by the promise of God. But that's what gets you through till the time that you are there. Now I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 again. 2 Corinthians 5. We've already read verse 7, but I want to read verses 6. 7 and 8. Verse 7 is we walk by faith, not by sight, but look at its context. Therefore, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, how do you know that's going to happen? By faith, according to His promises. Now, there will be a day that we will walk by sight because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. But until then, we walk by faith. And so, a walk in Christ is described in Scripture as a walk of faith. And this one verse has been a help to me personally through the years. Walking in Christ is also seen as reflecting a walk of good works. Again, probably something that we say, well, tell me something that I don't know. Well, I won't try to do that, but I'm going to tell you something that's really cool to know. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Here's the word walk, and here's the word good works, but there's a lot in between. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the verse that was read in the beginning by Jerry. Talking about believers, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, first of all, what do we mean by good works? Well, it's your spiritual act, your spiritual deeds, your spiritual living, number one, in obedience to the Lord. And then the real key idea is ministry to others. When we think of good deeds and bearing fruit, a lot of times it's with the emphasis of doing good to others, ministering to others. So these spiritual acts refer to kind deeds, ministry helps, evangelism, and even edification. You want to talk about helping someone? A spiritual act? If they're a believer, edify them. Pray for them. Let them know you're praying for them. Encourage them. Encourage them with Scripture. Help them in their walk in Christ. And if it's an unbeliever, begin by sharing the gospel. Ministry helps indeed. So these are the things that we are to do. Now, what it says in Ephesians 2:10, though, is it says that God prepared them beforehand. He's the sovereign God, isn't he? And we know in Ephesians 1:4, it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But he didn't. That's not all he did before the foundation of the world. He prepared the works that you and I, as believers, are going to walk in. Whether we're talking about ministry or a calling or your spiritual gifts or what you're supposed to do right where you're living. To your family, to your neighbors, to your church. This is this idea of walking in good works, but God has prepared it beforehand. That's exactly what the word means. Two Greek words that mean prepared beforehand. It means made ready in advance. I don't know how you can do that, except an infinite God knows how and does that. Well, we see that sometimes it's very hard to administrate things, especially when other people are against that administration of things. It's hard on a human level, but God's not on a human level. And so he has prepared beforehand the good works that you and I are to walk in. We are to walk in good works. That's a reflection of walking in Christ. But here's a thought. It's an absolute travesty for a believer to have his life and spiritual works planned out ahead of time by God, and yet we choose to walk in a different direction. So God planned this out beforehand, and here, as a Christian, we say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. Christianity is about me, the individual, my freedom and my liberty. I'll live in whatever way I want to. Something is wrong with that, is it not? There's a travesty with that. It seems to me that, therefore, as a walk in Christ, we're going to be lined up with these good works that he's prepared beforehand. And I think what that means is these situations, these opportunities. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a ministry on TV, a TV ministry. It means that whatever you do, wherever you are, you have spiritual gifts, and God's giving you an opportunity to do it, to do his will. But I don't know how to do it. I don't know what that is. Just read your Bible and pray. And in the morning, as you're looking at the things you ought to do, I ought to do this as a believer. Here's a whole list of things that we ought to do. I ought to not walk in the flesh. I ought to walk by the Spirit. I ought to walk in His truth, walk in integrity, walk by faith, walk in good works. Hey, here's an opportunity. By God's grace, I'm going to do it. By God's grace, you do accomplish it. And then what? Well, Full circle. God has prepared those things before the foundation of the world, and he is using you. And he gets the full credit. But a walk in Christ is definitely a picture of walking in good works. That's what, if you think about, what does it mean for a Christian walk? Part of it is good works. Number nine, it's also a walk of humility. It's going to reflect a walk of humility. Now turn with me to Micah. Micah 6, verse 8. I think this is one of the most precious verses in the Bible. The context is a little hard because of what they're going through. But it says in Micah 6, 8, he has told you, O man. And when he calls you, O man, you're in trouble. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We need to walk humbly. Humility is a very rare attribute among us. It's the idea to me that we're not arrogant and we're not haughty, and I'll walk any way I want to walk because I live in the United States and I'll do what I want. And by the way, I am a Christian. You have a problem with it? Humility? I don't think so. Do you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the other verses that we had read this morning, this is what it said. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility. With all humility. You know, we've actually been hearing a series on walking in Christ. John MacArthur on Sunday evenings. We're going to listen to part 4 this evening. I'd encourage you to come. Last week, he talked about pride and humility, and we were humbled. It was the exposition of scriptures. And one of the things that was said is that really, if you think about it, pride is really at the heart of sin. I sin because I do what I want to do, regardless whether I know better. It's all about me. The letter I is in the middle of pride, P-R-I-D-E. The letter I is in the middle of sin. It's all about I. And so God says, no, O man, but here's what I require of you: to do justice, do what's right according to the Lord, his judgments, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, this idea of walking humbly before the Lord, it's another one of those important principles that we need to nail down. It's very disadvantageous for us not to nail it down. One of the things that is said in the scriptures comes from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. If you have pride, you will be dealt with. Why? Because if I'm proud, then the message that I have is about me. Let me tell you about me. Or like Garfield says, I'm tired of talking about me. Why don't you talk about me for a while? That's not our message as Christians. It's not about our Christian liberty and we can walk any way we want. It is about our God, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up, that he might increase and I might decrease. I might humble myself, but exalt him. That's a message, that's God's message, and that's a message he will exalt. But if that's not the message you're promoting, he's going to humble you. He doesn't want people to hear that. Or he wants people to know that that's a wrong message, even if it's coming out of the mouth of a Christian. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We see this verse originally comes from Proverbs chapter 3, and it's quoted in James, and we see its principles all over the place. But Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom." There's wisdom in a humble walk. It's Christ-like. Quickly, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Solomon says this, "There are six things which the Lord hates." Uses the word hate. God hates sin. "Yes, seven which are an abomination to him." So abomination, that's a little stronger than the word hate. Look at the list, verse 17. What does he begin with? Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes is at the top of the list. A proud look. A proud heart. Then he goes into a lying tongue. A lying tongue is second on the list. You want to know what it's compared to? Look at the third thing on the list. And hands that shed innocent blood. Violence. We all hate violence. It's terrible. It's immoral. Well, so is being haughty, and so is lying. And you could read the rest of the list there that he goes through. So, if we're going to walk in Christ, we are going to have a walk of humility. That's what we're told to do. Now, moving on in the list, number 10, it will reflect a walk of love. You know, I'm glad we're finally getting to this, because this has been some strong preaching in a sense. I mean, we've been talking about holiness. We've been talking about sin. This is the walk that we have. I don't want us to forget that we're also talking about an intimate communion walk with the Lord. And neither do I want us to miss the point that a walk in Christ, a Christ-like walk, is going to have and reflect a walk of love. In Ephesians chapter 5, another verse that was read this morning. And Paul is very fond of this word walk in the book of Ephesians. It's used numerous times. In Ephesians 5:2, he says, "And walk in love." Your behavior, your lifestyle, your Christian life ought to walk in love. And then he says, "Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Now, this word love means self-sacrificial. It's agape. It's that highest love. It's that love that does not put us on the highest totem pole, but it puts another up on a pedestal, and we are going to serve and meet the needs of another, regardless whether we're paid back or not. Who does that anymore? I mean, who loves without realizing what they're going to get in return today? The world certainly doesn't do that, but Christ does. And that's why he calls us to a Christian walk, a walk like Christ. It's a walk in love. The believer's walk is not about himself, his style, his desires, or his needs. Instead, the believer's walk is about sacrificing himself to, number one, serve God, and number two, meet the spiritual needs of others. Ephesians 5:2 that we just read, where he tells us to walk in love, "Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you." This is the basis for which we have forgiveness. There's an aspect of love that's all about forgiveness. You want to know what really the tough part about love is forgiveness. You know, you can say, I love all I want, and yet if you're having trouble forgiving, you're not really loving. And I think that's kind of seen there in implication. But in Ephesians 4:32, and you don't have to turn there, this is more of the instruction that Paul gives to the walk that you ought to have. He says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." When you walk in love, you are serving God, you are meeting the needs of another person without motives of personal gain. You're not looking at what's in for you, and you are ministering and you are forgiving and being willing to forgive. And isn't that what he said? He said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. It means everybody's forgiving each other, especially in the household of God, but also in other relationships. And he uses the example of God in Christ who has forgiven you. And we all know that's a lot of forgiving, isn't it? For both you and for me. And so he says, in the same way, forgive. This is love. So it's got to be a walk in love. And this is very important. You'll see a lot of these admonitions in the New Testament. I don't want us to forget that it's all about holiness and righteousness, because that's just as bad as saying it's all about love and forgetting those things. It's also a walk of love. But can I say one final comment about this? When we talk about love in Christ and love for others, it is a love that is based on the knowledge of God with discernment. It's not the idea that we just love everything. We are told to love the sinner, which is correct, but hate the sin. I think that's biblical. But today in Christianity, it's the other way around. They're saying you don't love the sinner unless you love or at least accept his sin. No, that's not true love. That's not biblical love. You know, it's not this kind of love where you can just accept any kind of lifestyle. You can break any kind of commitment. You can sin any way you want, all under the guise of love, and if you're all loving out there, you're going to accept it too. No. In Philippians 1:9, Paul wrote this, and this I pray. Now, this is not contemplative prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So there are limits to love. And the limits are when it crosses the line of sin. So we shouldn't be a generation that's willing to just let all things go as far as morality because we love one another. And you know, at the Valentine's banquet, I committed the unpardonable sin. I talked about the wrath of God instead of love or more. But the idea was, is that as we're thinking about love, and you're reading all these things today, there are many Christians who are coming out and saying, look, God is a God of love, and he's not going to send anyone to hell, because I can't imagine that a God of love would do that. We've seen all kinds of Christian musicians come out and support the LGBT. Carrie Underwood says, you know, now being married myself and being in love, I can't imagine telling anyone that you can't marry or love the person that you love, regardless of their gender. Now that sounds loving, but it's not biblical love. It's not biblical love with real knowledge and all discernment. You know, it's as if, okay, we got the principle of love, but now let's mature. Let's mature in our Christian life. There's more than love. There's love and then all the other attributes of God, which is righteousness. And holiness, which is what Enoch did when he learned about the judgment of God, and it caused him to walk closer. But again, we still must love. And we cannot be the kind of Christians that are going to hide behind bitterness and bad attitudes, and we hate everything and everyone, and that's our Christianity, and we hide behind the holiness of God. No, there has to be love as well. He says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us. Which leads to the last and final point. A walk in Christ reflects a Christ-like walk. Ultimately, if you don't get anything else out of this whole series, get this. That what it means to walk in Christ also means to walk like Christ. And again, Philippians 1:9, in real knowledge and all discernment, if you look at Christ's life, I mean, he loved the sinner but hated the sin. So in essence, that's what this has all been leading to. That's what it ought to look like. Your walk in Christ is not self-styled. It ought to look like the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So that's what it looks like. What does a Christian walk look like? It's a Christ-like walk. And you could probably put all of these things under that category. A relation with God, a close, intimate fellowship with him. It's based on the Word. It restrains the flesh. It relies upon the Holy Spirit. It's a reflection and a walk of truth in God's morals and values and judgments, not mine or the culture's. It's a walk of integrity. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of good works. It's a walk of humility. It's a walk of love. And all the other things that are described in the Bible about the walk that we ought to have. That is a Christ-like walk, and that is the walk that we should have. Now, did you notice that it said, the one who says he abides in him? There you go. That's a key. To walk in him, you have to abide in him. What do we mean by that? Well, quickly, first means that you know him as your Savior. There is no walking in Christ if you don't even know Christ. If you're not even in Christ, and that means that you hear the gospel, which says that God is righteous and we're not. We're sinful and under the wrath of God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that he put our sins upon him. Now that doesn't save everyone universally. And by the way, that's one of the other things that's coming out in this generation is everyone is going to be saved. That's universalism. And you know what? That's not true. It's not in the Bible. It's a lie. And you know what? That's not very loving. That's not very nice. On Wednesday night, I was up in my office and my number one fan comes in, Maddie. She's welcome anywhere, anytime. So she's there and I said, well now, after a little bit, I said, well now Maddie, I'm going to study a little bit. And I said, so I'm going to have you go out. And so I said, I'm going to walk you out. And so we start walking out and she stops. So I gently put my hand behind hers and I start to gently encourage her to walk out. And she says, Pastor, that's not nice. And then she saw her mom and everything was fine. But she's my number one fan. Somebody was doing the scripture reading where the entire church is giving praise to our Lord. And she came running up and gave me a hug in the middle of that. That's great. But the point I'm trying to make is when you tell everyone that you're okay, and that everyone's going to be saved, and there really is no accounting of sin, that is a lie, and that is not loving. Plus the fact that you have just removed the whole precious idea of God's love. Now he's just mediocre. He's just fond of us. But the scriptures tell us that he truly loved us. This is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. That is love. That's the true message of love. That's what we need to be telling everyone, not it's okay. But this walk in Christ, then, you must first know Christ. You must know the gospel. You must have placed your faith in Christ, and that's the beginning. But then you continue to walk with God, pun intended. You continue to live a Christian life that's uninterrupted by sin. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to sin, but as soon as you sin, what are we told to do? Confess it immediately. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the moment that it comes into my head, the moment it comes out of my mouth, the moment it's a deed is the moment that I ought to immediately confess it to the Lord and anyone else who I may have offended with it. But this is the idea that you have uninterrupted fellowship with the Lord. As soon as there's sin, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, are you not? Those who were in Sunday school class, you confess that sin immediately and you're constantly abiding in him. It also means that I'm looking to him to provide the ability to live the Christian life. John chapter 15, Jesus said, and this is so important, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, so if you know me, if you have this uninterrupted fellowship, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, what's the essence of that? That means that when you pray, because your mind is saturated with the scriptures, and maybe so this morning, you're thinking of, Lord, help me reflect a walk of humility. Help me reflect a walk of truth, integrity, faith. Maybe you're asking God to do that. Well, if you're abiding in Christ, uninterrupted fellowship, if you're in His Word and you're trying to go forward and walk with Christ, if you do that and you pray, God, help me to do these things, He will. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish in regards to my will. Ask whatever you wish in regards to my word. Ask whatever you wish in regards to literally and truly and absolutely walking in Christ, and it will be done for you. This is how we grow. Change day after day. But it looks like, ultimately, it is a walk in Christ. In John 13, 15, after Jesus was showing his disciples an example of being a servant, he said, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. In 1 Corinthians, he said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So we're to imitate Christ. And there's Paul imitating Christ. And in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, watch this. It says, therefore, be imitators of God, Christ, as beloved children, and walk in love. And in 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, even in suffering, even in temptation, even in difficulty, even in various and sundry circumstances, you are to emulate Christ and walk in Christ. And that's what it means. When you walk in Christ, it is a Christ-like walk. Let me read two quotes to conclude. And just so you understand, I do believe that we can't be sinless in this life, but I do believe the scriptures tell us that we can sin less and sin less in this life. I understand that. But his standard, his life, his example, that's the standard. You don't lower that. You just keep trying to go towards that. John MacArthur writes, obviously, believers' obedience will not be perfect as Jesus was. Nonetheless, he established the perfect pattern they are to follow. If anyone claims to know him and abide in him, it will be evident in his life. He will walk in the light and in the realm of truth and holiness and obey his commandments because of his passionate love for the truth and the Lord of truth. So it's that pressing forward in that walk. A Christian walk is not a self-styled walk independent of the Lord. It is a walk in Christ and a walk that is Christ-like. And if you don't get anything else out of these weeks, if you can just get that, as it says in 1 John 2:6. Now, the same fellow who was quoting that article, a young Christian man with a young Christian family, after he read that statistic, this is what he wrote. And I like it. It gives me hope. He said, some days, I definitely could be called a mushy Christian because I don't open my Bible. We live in the most distractible culture in history. We must be intentional, like that word, we must be intentional to immerse our minds in God's Word each day. I need regular reminders of this and to do a better job making the Bible reading a regular habit each day. All too often, I find myself reading a lot, emphasized here, he emphasizes it, a lot of content online, but not making the time to read about God's Word first. I need to resolve, good word, absolutely. I need to resolve to check in with God regularly each day and not make that something I just do on Sundays or Wednesday nights. It all begins with our personal walk with God. If I'm not walking with and talking with the Lord each day, it's not possible for me to authentically share Him and invite others to know Him. Walking the walk as we talk the talk, it's a daily challenge. Please pray for me and our family as we continue to struggle and follow God and seeking His will in our wide world of choices. Now that is a walk of humility. That is a walk that is revealed in His Word. That is a walk of faith. It's a walk of truth, integrity, and love. And it's a comment like that that gives me hope in the midst of statistics that we read about Christianity today. So, beloved, be the last time we're going to be preaching on it per se, but I pray it's not the last time we forget it. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for the admonition of Your Word. And Lord, just in case there's any who might not understand my heart, I'm talking to all of us. Every one of these, Lord, is ones that You have convicted my soul about. Lord, in fact, that's why we're doing this, because it's more personal than anything, that I truly want to walk with You this year. I truly want to walk that walk that's intimate, that's close, like Enoch, a walk that You can use and that You use in the lives of others, a walk that most importantly You are pleased in. Oh God, I pray that for my own life, and I pray that for everyone here, especially those who have had opportunity to listen to most of this series. Oh God, we're going to abide in You. Your words are going to abide in us. And we ask You, God, would You help us to walk in Christ? That is, that we might have a Christ-like walk. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.